because this past Wednesday night, we have been going through the one-year Bible. This is our third or fourth year, really I can't remember which, going through the one-year Bible. And I'll say it again till all of you are involved in the program. This is a great way to read the Scriptures through in a year for about 15, 20 minutes a day, through which it gives you an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a reading from Psalms, and then a reading from the book of Proverbs, just a few verses each. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes a day, depending on your reading skill level. But even if it takes you longer, it's worth it because it now puts everything out there. Now, I read my Bible through the New Living Translation. That's my one-year reading translation that I use. I use the NIV here in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and most of the people have been able to adjust to that through the course of the years I've been here. I've always used the NIV. And so I appreciate you doing that. So this week, when it came down to reading through the Bible in the year, I was reading through the 13th, which would have been Wednesday, the reading there, and I said, wow, this is interesting. I said, here's a passage on First Chronicles. And we all know how exciting First Chronicles can be, don't we? Yeah. If you've read the Bible at all, you know it's just a bunch of names and some scripture accounts of what has taken place and when. And so I said, well, I'm just going to skip over that, and I'm going to go to the Romans passage. And so I was going to read the Romans passage because that was the New Testament reading for the day. And then I came across the word in the First Chronicles passage that threw me for a loop. We talked about it a bit on Wednesday night, and I left people there, I think, a little bit confused, and so I figured if I'm going to confuse the people on Wednesday night, I might as well confuse the whole church, all right? So let's see if I can confuse the whole church and kind of give you an update on what is going on here in the book of First Chronicles, or if you choose, it is also found, the reading that I'll be looking at is also found in Psalm 105. So either one would be good. Now the background material about David moving the ark into the tent into Jerusalem, this was a tremendous ordeal for David. The ark, ever since the times of Joseph, had been housed in a tent in Shiloh where Eli was the high priest. And so he would be the one to administer in his sons the offerings of the day of the week, and they would do those. When Eli died, the ark was captured because it was from the Philistines, because it was taken into battle by King Saul. When Eli heard that, he fell over backwards dead in his chair. He was an old man and a bit heavy, and he killed himself just falling over back in his chair. Now, the ark stayed with the Philistines for a little bit. Not much time, because every town that the ark went to with the Philistines became cursed. People would die, disease would hit them, pestilence, and they just said, we can't afford to have the ark in our country. So they turned it loose on a cart. And they sent it on a new cart with the oxen pulling it, and wherever it pulled it, it pulled it, and that was going to be where the ark stayed. So the ark ended up in a town called Kiriath Jearim, and it stayed there for some 25 years until David came along and he says, I have a great house to live in. I want to bring the ark into the temple, into the tent I've prepared here in Jerusalem. And so David comes up with his good idea to bring the ark. His idea was this. He wanted to build a new cart, put the ark on the cart, have a couple of guys who could drive the oxen, and they would come into Jerusalem and make the presentation into the temple, into the tent in that fashion. And so as David did that, as we record in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the reason I just call people's attention to that is this is the context of David's song coming up in 16. I'm giving you a little background information on it. So as David is all excited, and he has the trumpeters and the harpists and the cymbal players and the horn players all going as they are bringing the cart from Kiriath-Jearah all the way into Jerusalem. And as they're doing this, they're just so excited, and they are praising God. They are just and then something happens. The cart hits a bump in the road. The ark looks like it's going to fall off. Uzzah, who is one of the cart drivers, sticks his hand out to protect the ark so it doesn't fall off, and God killed him right there. Dropped dead. Well, don't you know that'll ruin a party? And it did. David was no longer eager to get the ark into Jerusalem, so he left it at the house of Obed-Edom. And so Obed-Edom kept the ark of God for about 3 months. And in that time, David was a little ticked off at God, to be honest with you. He was mad. Not only was he mad at God, he was very fearful of God. So he was angry, he was fearful, because then who could worship this God if we can't even get the ark into his town? So in that 3 months, David did some study about God and about the ark and how to move it. And he found out that the way he was trying to move it was the wrong way. And it reminds me of a statement I heard from Bob Jones once. It says, it's never right to do the wrong thing to do the right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. David did something that was right in a wrong way. And for that, it cost a man his life and the nation of Israel its joy at the time. David now begins to study up. He gets the Levitical priests all purified and ceremonially clean, and he goes through the whole list of things again. He says, here's who's going to play what. And you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you guys, you Levites and you priests, you're going to get yourselves purified so that we can move this ark in the correct way. And the correct way was having the poles run through the ark, having the ark borne on the shoulders of the Levites, and have the Levites lead the way into the town. And that's exactly what took place. David now is in his second attempt to move the ark into the city of Jerusalem, where the holiness of God and God himself could dwell. And he begins to move it, and he now is celebrating again. He is enjoying the trip. He is commanding others to enjoy the trip and to play the instruments and to make merriment as they go through this. In fact, David was so excited about getting the Ark of God into the city of God, Jerusalem, that he literally embarrassed himself to his wife. David was dressed in priestly robes, and he was out leading a procession, dancing and praising God and carrying on in such a way that his first wife, Michal, lost all respect for him that day. Why is a king out there dancing like a fool? And he said, look, if I'm a fool, I'm going to be a fool for the sake of God. And so he danced. And he excelled. And he wrote a song for the occasion. So when I came in on Wednesday evening, I said, look, let's take a look at this song that David wrote for this occasion and see how we are to really worship God. And so I began to read here on verse 8 of Chronicles 16. Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. This is the song that David wrote. And it says, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. And one of the things that we noticed on Wednesday evening is that the purpose of bringing the ark in was to thank God and proclaim him for his greatness and how great and mighty and majestic and holy is our God. And then let the whole world know. I don't see that there's a great evangelistic outreach done by the Jewish people today. I don't see that they're out even winning converts to Judaism at all, let alone a relationship to God. You're born a Jew, you are a Jew, you do the things a Jew does, and the rest of the world just needs to keep out because you're not Jewish. But notice what David says. Notice what the Lord has inscribed. The Lord says, let's let the whole world know what our God has done. Why would we let the whole world know what God has done unless God wants the whole world to come to him through at this time through the Jewish people? And it says, sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. When's the last time you just kind of broke out in song about God? Sometimes I'll get a tune going through my head, and I just can't get it stopped. I may not even know all the words, but I'll just get this tune going in my head. Today it could be, well, this week it was Majesty. Here I am. I just couldn't get that out of my head, the tune. So I said, we're going to sing it Sunday. Maybe that'll get the tune out of my head. Because the message there is just so great. Lord, just do with me what you want to do with me. That's a new song unto the Lord. That would be a new song for you. But we sang an old song this morning as well. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I had an IV hooked up to me in church, and great is thy faithfulness was just pumped into my brain, pumped into my bloodstream, because I can just about say all the words and all the verses of that great song. Because God's greatness and faithfulness is so good. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I even see some Baptists who never raise hands, raise their hands on that one, saying, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Sing. Well, preacher, I don't like to sing. I don't have a singer's voice. I'll sit here and I'll meditate on the words that you give me, on the words that everyone else is singing. I have just a word for you. Actually, three. Shame on you. Because the Bible commands us to sing. The Bible commands us through our songs to make him known throughout the world. Folks, if you can't make him known here, how are you going to make them known out there? It's our duty to sing, our responsibility to sing, because singing helps to encourage a lonely heart and those who feel sad. But at this point, David is just excited that the Ark of God is coming into the city of Jerusalem and that God would finally dwell forever in Jerusalem with his people. And David was just so excited. And so he is thanking God. He is singing to God, telling him about his wonderful deeds. And then it came to verse 10. And I saw this word, exalt. That's the word, exalt. In his holy name, rejoice, you who worship in the Lord. Now I'm thinking, that's just an alternate spelling of the word exalt, E-X-A-L-T. But take a look at this definition. It's to be bright. It's to praise. It's to celebrate. It's to cause to shine. That's what exalt means. Exalt means I'm going to let every breath, every ounce of my strength to get out and praise my God. In fact, some of the different translations, in the NIV, that word exalt is the word glory. It is also that way in the King James Version. In the Holman Christian Study Bible, it is translated as honor. In the MSG, that's the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase. It has, I think, the best word there. It says revel. Revel. Exalt. Go crazy with jubilation, with excitement, in the name of your God, because you can do that in the name of God. That's why I think, you know, a little moving with the music is okay. I know you. A little moving with the music's okay. Why? You know why I love going to the conferences for the Baptist conventions? You know, because we get a cross grouping of people in there, and there are some brothers in there they will just get, I love the sisters, they get up and they will literally stand up and they will just clap and they'll move and they'll do this to the music and they just enjoy the music, you know. And Esther's trying to, Evelyn's trying to get us broken in over here, you know, about getting into the music here a little bit. And that's just a wonderful thing, you know. And you know what? They're not standing. They'll be the only one standing up. And you know what? They don't care. Because they are there to praise their God. They are there to say, hello, Jesus, I love you, and you've done such great things for me. I just want to celebrate as best I can. And they're not out there to puff themselves up. You can just tell by the attitude. They're there to say, oh, God, I love you. Revel in it. That's what exalt means. But I said, well, then what does the word exalt mean? If it's not just an alternate spelling, it has to be different. So here's this word, exalt. And it means to be lifted up. It's a movement in an upward direction. This word is used in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, when it says that the great waters of the deep helped to lift the ark on the waves of the sea. In other words, to be lifted up. Remember when Moses was in the desert and there was the scourge of snake bites and serpents, and Moses had a bronze snake that they would hold in the air, and anyone who looked at when that was lifted up, if they could look to the bronze snake, the venom would not hurt them. Remember, Jesus said, unless I be lifted up, I can draw no men to me. And so Jesus is lifted up. It is to be elevated. It is to be moved on high. Here's the thing that we tried to explain on Wednesday night, because I just thought it was so great. In order for us to exalt, U-L-T, we must first exalt God on high. This is what David was doing when he was moving the ark from Edith-Obed into the city of Jerusalem. He had already elevated God on high. He had already said, here is the pinnacle. Here is the top of our worship. Here is the reason we are gathered, so that God in his ark could be moved into the city of Jerusalem to dwell with his people forever in Jerusalem. And they had already lifted up the ark. They had already celebrated that. Therefore, when David writes this song, because we have lifted God high in our life already, we can now exalt. We could put the other word up there again. Can Jeannie exalt? We can now exalt. In other words, we can now celebrate, we can now praise, we can now be jubilant in our reaction to what God is in our life. And then I didn't get off track, but I tried to illustrate it on Wednesday night to say this. We need to do ALT, EXALT, before we can exalt. In other words, thank you. All right. That's good graphic right there. That way we don't have to get him up, all right? In other words, I need to lift up first Christ in my life before I can exalt in any other way, before I can be ecstatic in any other way. In the Four Spiritual Laws book, if you've ever seen that, if you're a believer, I'm sure that you have. If you're an unbeliever, maybe you're not familiar with this. But what they do is, in that book, they illustrate a circle which represents your life, and in that circle is a chair that represents the throne of your life. And they say, usually in the throne of your life, before I learn to trust Christ as Savior, I am sitting on that throne, or we in our respective lives. We are number one. And as long as I am number one, then nothing else matters, and I can't really enjoy anything else, because everything else is geared to me. Life is geared to my needs and my wants and my desires, and it revolves around how soon I can get them and how I can accumulate them and what has to happen, because it is self preservation. I'm going to watch out for me. But when God takes place in your life, when you put God on that throne, then you begin to say, well, God, whatever you want, I want. You see, if I'm on the throne, it exalt, A-L-T, if I have lifted myself up, then you know what? I'm saying, God, here's what I need today. And I'll list off a bunch of needs that I need today. And I think that's spiritual prayer. I think that's the right thing. God, thank you for a good night's sleep. God, let everything go well today, and here's what I need today. You know how wrong that is? Because when I say, God, here's what I need today, I've taken God off that throne and I've put me on the throne and I've lifted me up above God. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the good night. Hope we have a good day. What do you want me to do today? What are your needs that I can meet today? Because I am a servant of Christ. God is not my servant. God is not my sugar daddy. God is not someone I can go to and say, here's what I need, and he's going to fill it. God is the one whom I go to and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Whenever we go on vacation, whenever we go on trips, we have people say, well, pray for so-and-so, pray for traveling mercies on that journey. And here's what we mean. We mean, God, get them from point A to point B with no trouble, no adversity, nothing. Just let them go from point A to point B, from point B back to point A. Get them back here to us safely. God, that's what we want, because that's what they want. But you know how we ought to pray? God, I'm leaving today, I'm leaving today, and whatever you have for me today, I'm good with. Ooh, wow. In September, I'm going to fly on an airplane to New York. Do I want engine trouble on that airplane? Do I want a security threat on that airplane? Do I want that to fall right smack out of the air and destroy everything? God, pray for me. Pray for me, people, as they go on that airplane flight in September. But my prayer is, God, whatever you want with the airplane ride is good with me. And I hope I'm riding with 130 other people who is good to get from point A to point B. But if we don't get there in the way I think we ought to get there, that's okay. You see, our need today is to say, Lord, what do you need from me? How can you use me today? And I can do that only if I have lifted him up, put him on the center of my life. Now look, we can put anything on the center of our life. We can put leisure on the top of our game. Whatever you love to do, woodworking, golf, fishing, jog. I don't know who loves jogging, but someone I'm sure loves jogging. I love it. And you know what? People can actually get enthused about it. I've taken up a hobby that many of you don't like. I go on a pastor's conference every year to find some wildlife for my dinner table. And some of you don't like that. That's okay. That's okay. But you know what? When I make that the rule of my life, I mean, it's an expensive hobby. I got to buy a gun. And then once you have one gun, it isn't just enough to have one gun. You've got to have a couple of guns that do a couple of different things, you know. And then I've got to buy the camouflage. Then I've got to get up there and I've got to spend for the lodging. I'm thinking, oh, my word, this is expensive. I love it. Because I get so enamored with, I got to exalt myself in leisure time. How many of us exalt ourselves in the leisure time and give God not a second thought for the day? Except as I can exalt God through my leisure time. God is still on top, but I'm saying, God, how do I make you known today to these people? How do I demonstrate your goodness, your grace, as I go about the business of enjoying the hunt? How can you go about your day in the course of enjoying your leisure time? How about your work? Man, if all you live for is your work, you're living wrong. To get on the treadmill every day and you hope to get the promotions and you hope to get the advancement in pay so that you can buy more things for you. When's the last time you said, man, I need to get a second job because these kids in Swaziland are starving? And I'm going to have all that money go to the kids in Swaziland. When's the last time anyone ever got a second job just to support a mission project? No, it was to pay bills. It was to accumulate things, was it not? Sure it was. Making the ends meet and hoping there's way enough at the end of, because death is coming. And we don't want to outlive our money. For me, if I quit working, I have maybe 30 minutes of life, if you're depending on my money. Which brings a great deal of comfort to my family, okay? We plan for everything but death. And we haven't exalted the Lord in our life at all. We haven't put Him on top so that I can absolutely enjoy Him. I'm convinced there are a lot of people that come to church just because it's the right thing to do. Not in this congregation, of course, but in other congregations. They just come because it's the right thing to do. But when they get here, they don't enjoy it. When they get here, they're looking at the watch. When they get here, they're looking at what everyone else is wearing. Who's sitting in their seat? It's true. It's true. They're sitting to watch. In the back row there, guys, in the back half of the church, it's got to be really distracting, especially when you're watching these people up here. You know, because these people up here can be a little, well, busy taking notes, I'm sure. You know, back there, you get people distracted because you feel in the back you can talk. And so you talk and you whisper back and forth and you do this and you do that. And you're so distracted about what's going on, you can't even hear what I'm saying for the conversation taking place around you. Because we haven't exalted, put the Lord Jesus on high standard to say, look, I'm here not to hear a sermon, not to sing, I'm here to worship God. And if worshiping God means to pray with each other, to encourage one another, do you know that the greatest encouragement you can be to someone sometimes is just to show up? Just to be here. Who wants to come even in a room this size and have half the chairs empty? Nobody. So your ministry becomes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to go. It's a priority in my life, even though I don't feel like going. How many times have you felt not like, not going some days? Only one? I'm the preacher, and I felt like not coming some days. Truth be told. But we come anyhow, because we know that there will be a blessing to somebody. That's my testimony. That's my word of encouragement to people. As you come in each day and you sit and you fill a seat and, you know, you talk to people, you develop friendships, and you do that not because you want to, but because you've exalted the Lord on high. And when you come here, you enjoy the service because you've exalted the Lord on high, ALT, because then you can truly exalt the Lord. You can truly be bright and praise and celebrate and shine and be jubilant in your worship of God. And that's what God expects of us. God expects us to be jubilant when we come to worship. God expects us to walk out of here today refreshed because we've had an experience with God. Some of you will walk out of here this morning with a great experience with God. You know why? You have put them on top. You have ALT. You have given God the most magnified place in your life you can, and you'll walk out of here encouraged and smiling and joyful, and everything will go well. Some of you will walk out just the way you came in, with your troubles and your cares and your worries and your woes and your sicknesses and your complaints. And you won't change. Why? Because you have not placed God in the most exalted place of your life. He has not meant more to you than anything in the world. See, that's what David encouraged his people to do. You exalt in the Lord. And that's what drew me to this passage. Because then take a look at what he says. Search for the Lord and for his strength. In verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 16. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. How do you seek the Lord? How do you exalt the Lord? You continually look for him. In other words, you do things in which you expect to find God. You search for God. How do you search for God on a daily basis? Here's how I do it. You know the TV shows that I watch? They'll have a message sometimes that is absolutely wrong for society, or the news broadcast I saw, absolutely wrong for society. You know what I do have always done in my house? I've made them teachable points to my kids. That's wrong theology. That's the wrong lifestyle. That isn't what God wants us to do. You see that way of comedy that they go about and they make you laugh, and it may be a funny show, but that's not the lifestyle we ought to be supporting. So I begin to worship God in that way, that even though what I'm watching isn't praising him, I'm always mindful, God, that is wrong. But then I go out here, and I love Florida. I don't like the mosquitoes right now this time of the year, but I love Florida. Florida is beautiful. Watch a sunset sometime. Absolutely beautiful. You know who made that sunset? God. You know who made the beauty of this home that we call Pinellas County, Florida? God. Take a look at the beauty that is just around you when you walk out the door. When you walk up the walk to your house, take a look and see how beautiful things are. I exalt the Lord. I praise God for that. You praise God for things in your life. That's how you exalt the Lord. You know, you're on the 1 year, I told the people Wednesday night, you're on the 1 year Bible program. You know how you can seek the Lord in everything that you do? You pick up the Bible every day and you have appointed a time for yourself to read. That is how you exalt the Lord. That is how you seek the Lord. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. Because you children of his servant Israel, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones. The key verse there to me was number 10, because it just caught me off guard. That little word that I would have never stopped to notice at any other point, God stopped me there and he caught me with this one word to teach me this very valuable lesson. That until I've put God on the threshold of my life, I can never really experience God in his fullness. I can never really enjoy God in all of his wonder and all of his blessings and all of his judgments. I can't enjoy him because I've not put, unless I put him in my life. And then when I make him paramount, then I enjoy everything that God has to offer. I even enjoy church. I even enjoy Christians. I heard one missionary give an example this week of missionaries who've been serving on the field, and they come back sometimes discouraged and angry, said, look, I'd have been a great missionary if it hadn't been for the nationals I was ministering to. I'd have been a great pastor if it weren't for the people. That's what he was saying. If it weren't for the people I had to rub shoulders with, man, I was a great missionary. People can't enjoy themselves in the work of God until they have established God as foremost in their life. So my question for you today is, do you really want to exalt God, E-X-U-L-T? And if you do, then you must exalt God, E-X-A-L-T, in your life today, so that you can fully enjoy God. I don't know, if just from the looks, I'd say some of you really haven't enjoyed God for a long time. I mean, your faces are all scrunched up. Your body language is saying, oh, preacher, come on. I want you to enjoy God. Because once you've enjoyed God, you won't ever go back to anything else. Really enjoy Him. Let's pray. My Father, today we have come into Your presence to learn a very valuable lesson. And that lesson is that we must continually seek You in our life. We need to look for You, how You're working in our life, and know that sometimes the problems that come into our life are brought about by You. The weakness, the disease, the discomfort, the fear, the anxiety. So, you know, sometimes You have caused us to lose our jobs. You have caused us to have to move and locate to some other parts. God, You've done some radical things in our life that has made us make major life adjustments. And we can either kick against what You're doing, or we can say, thank You, God, for what You're doing. I want people to enjoy their relationship with You today. And I call on them to put You first in their life, first in everything. Because unless they put You first in everything, they're working for nothing. The only thing we take to us from to heaven is the treasures we've set ahead. And that is just the joy of living for You. Make us sensitive today to how we can seek You. Not what we can do for the church, not what we can do for some mission organization, but how do we seek You? How do we love You with all of our heart so that we will know how to love our neighbors, so that we will know how to reach the world for Christ? Father, for this time that we have had this morning, thank You. For those who have been touched this morning and challenged, I thank You. This day is filled with Your blessing. May we leave this building and bless the world because You have blessed us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.